One of the best deals ever made was made for your soul. Here's Skip Heitzig to share why it's something we should be very thankful for.
Well, what we're going to be grateful for in heaven is that the blackboard has been erased. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, prevails to deal with the great issue of sin. And they are not kept to our account. As David even said in the Psalms, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. We can all be grateful for that this morning.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Have you ever been out shopping when unexpectedly you come across a really good sale that saves you a lot of money? Or have you ever had a friend who was able to set up a good deal on your behalf, a deal you wouldn't have been able to make on your own? It's always nice when we come across great deals, which is why I think you'll be interested in what Skip Heitzig has to share today on The Connection. He's going to tell us about one of the greatest deals of all time and how you can get in on that. But before he does, we want to encourage you to help us spread the good news of that great deal as a member of the Global Connectors.
Jesus said that one of the greatest commandments was to love our neighbors, and this month you can help us fulfill that commandment as a Global Connector. While it may not often be thought of as a foreign missions field, the truth is there are just as many people in Canada, our neighbors to the north, who need to hear the truth of the gospel as there are in any far-off remote corner of the world. Here's Sebastian Frappier, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Montreal.
People really don't know the gospel. Maybe they've heard of Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church, but they have no idea. So we're working on really virgin territories in a way, which is make it simpler, less assumptions, but makes it a lot harder because people have no idea what they're looking for. But they're looking. They're hungry for some truth.
Your $25 a month as a member of the Global Connectors will help us spread the good news of the gospel and share the love of Christ with our neighbors, just as Jesus commanded us to. You can sign up for the Global Connectors today when you call 1-800-922-1888. And when you do, you'll also get a free download of a special teaching from Sebastian Frappier of Calvary Chapel, Montreal.
We do the same thing over and over. We're in a groove of sin. We're caught. We're faithless. Jesus says, step out of the groove.
Join the Global Connectors today for just $25 and help us take the truth of God's Word to people who need to hear it all over the world, from Canada to Borneo. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectionradio.org.
And just as Canada is kind of our next-door neighbor here as far as evangelism goes, we're also spreading the good news as far away as Macedonia, Mongolia, and Mexico. So find out more about becoming a member of the Global Connectors right here at 1-800-922-1888 or by logging on to connectionradio.org. You know, as exciting and satisfying as finding a good sale or setting up a good deal may be, it's nothing compared to what Christ has done on our behalf. It's the best deal ever made, and you can be part of it. Stay with us to learn more.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue in Revelation chapter 5, as well as some passages in the Gospel of John chapter 9. So if you'll mark those places, we'll join Skip Heitzig for today's study.
My father was a real estate broker, a developer, an entrepreneur of sorts. He would take property and develop roads and subdivide it and sell it and build model homes. His claim to fame is that he subdivided a piece of property for Roy Rogers. I don't know if Roy ever developed it after that, but he sold it to him anyway. He had an interesting opportunity at one point early on to buy a piece of property in Orange County, California, called Lemon Heights, which was simply a hilly area filled with lemon groves. And it was early on, you'll see why as I unfold the story to you, but he wanted to buy this piece of agricultural property and build homes on it. And so he approached the fathers of Orange County with his plan, and at that time, the thinking is far different than it has become in Southern California. They said, what do you plan to do with the property? He said, I'm going to develop it, trash all the lemon trees, and build homes. And they said to him, you'll devalue the land if you build homes on it. And that was a time when lemon trees were more valuable than homes in that part of the country. Of course, things have changed. He didn't get to go ahead with his plan, but if you go to Lemon Heights today, it's a beautiful area filled with homes that he never developed. But the value has increased over the years. Recent history is filled with real estate opportunities, great real estate deals, you might say. Walt Disney, for instance, purchasing property 25 miles from civilization, where cows mooed and there were a few little shacks out in the fields, and it became Anaheim and Disneyland later on. Or we think of Manhattan, a little island in New York that was purchased by Peter Minuit, the general director of the Dutch colony of New Netherlands, purchased it from the Native Americans for goods of the equivalent of 60 guilders or 24 bucks. Imagine, I bought Manhattan for $24. That's a great deal. Or we think of the Louisiana Purchase. Now, there's a great real estate deal. Costs a little more, $15 million. Thomas Jefferson in 1803 purchased it from Napoleon Bonaparte. 800,000 square miles west of the Mississippi River. Of course, we're grateful for that. It changed the course of this country. But hands down, the greatest real estate deal in history is here in Revelation chapter 5. The real estate at stake is the earth. And even in heaven, we see the effects of sin upon the earth, and an earth that is groaning to be delivered, as Paul the Apostle said, from the effects of sin. Our sin, the sin of all the ages. A preacher was once preaching on a message for a Sunday morning message, and he was preaching out of the text Jacob's Ladder in the book of Genesis. You know the story where Jacob is running from his brother, camps out at night, and he sees a vision of this ladder going up into heaven and angels of God ascending and descending on it. In the audience that day was the pastor's young son, who was impressed with this message and came to his dad about a week later, and he said, Dad, that message really impressed me, but I had my own dream. He said, I also dreamed that I saw a ladder going up into heaven. And I wanted to climb it, but at the bottom of the ladder, there were several pieces of chalk, and everyone who wanted to climb it had to take chalk and mark on every rung of the ladder the sins he committed in his lifetime. So I wanted to climb it. I grabbed the chalk and I started walking up. And as I was climbing up, somebody was climbing down the ladder. He said, well, who would be climbing down the ladder? I said, well, Dad, this is only a dream, of course, but it was you. I was climbing up the ladder. You were climbing down the ladder. He said, I was climbing down the ladder. What was I climbing down the ladder for? His son said, for more chalk. Well, what we're going to be grateful for in heaven is that the blackboard has been erased. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, prevails to deal with the great issue of sin. And they are not kept to our account. As David even said in the Psalms, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. We can all be grateful for that this morning. Let's begin and read from verses 1 to about verse 7. We'll read a little bit further and then we'll pick up the remainder of the chapter next week. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. I've given this message the title, "The Greatest Real Estate Deal in History," and we'll see why as we go through it. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, the deed is presented. It's in the hand of him who sits on the throne. Then in verses 3 and 4, the dilemma is presented. There's a problem with it. There's a problem with the transaction. And finally, after John weeps, the deliverer prevails in verses 5 through 7. But let's first of all notice in verse 1, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." It's the first item of notice in chapter 5. It's a scroll. It's got to be important because it's in God's hand. It's a very comprehensive writing. It is not only written on the inside as a scroll of Scripture, say, would be written, but it's written on the outside. So there's lettering all around it. There are also seals that keep this thing shut. A scroll was sealed either on the very edges of the scroll or on the inside of the scroll. When a scribe in those days would write, and by the way, we're talking ancient times, pre-Gutenberg press. There were no books, there was no binding, you couldn't flip to page whatever. You had a long scroll, and if it was a long book, it would be a very long scroll. And so when a scribe would write, he would write his words upon the scroll, and then he would roll up the scroll to cover the lettering that he had just written, and he would take wax seals, and either on the edges or on the inside, he would seal that section. Come back to it later, write a little more. When that section was done, he'd roll it up a little bit over the writing, seal it, and go on. Now, this would assure that whoever would read the scroll would read it in predetermined sections, and that only the person with authority, who had the right to break the seal, could read that document. We know that when the emperors Vespasian and Caesar Augustus left their wills to their successors in the Roman Empire, that they put it on scrolls that were rolled up and sealed with seven seals. But the context of chapter 5, in fact, most of the Bible, is Jewish in background. And for anybody reading this in the early church, they would think of the ancient real estate transactions, the title deed of the property, which was written on a scroll and sealed with seven seals. Now, this is how it worked. If you bought property, you had two deeds, one that was kept in storage, one that the seller would keep himself. If you owned the property and you ever had to sell the property, or let's say you lost it, you had to forfeit it for whatever reason, there was the possibility you could get the land back if all of the requirements were fulfilled. For in the Old Testament, there was what's called the redemption clause to buy back the land. Because if you had to sell the land or forfeit it, the land could never be sold permanently, so that your family, your tribe, would have an allotment in the land of Israel. So when the deeds were drawn up, a seller kept one, and one was kept in storage. On the inside of the scroll, the assets and the liabilities were written. On the outside of the scroll, all of the conditions necessary to get the land back if it was lost were put on the outside. Then it was sealed. And let's say later on, after losing or selling your land, you wanted it back. If you could fulfill all of the requirements, you had then the authority to take the scroll, break the seals, and read what was written inside. It was your property. If you could not fulfill the conditions. It wasn't lost. A relative of yours could do it. The Bible calls him the Goel. That's the Hebrew word. The kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer had to meet three qualifications. He had to be a kinsman. He had to be related to you in some. He couldn't be just a guy who said, yeah, I'm his brother. He had to be related and prove it. Number two, he had to be able to do it. He had to have the money. Number three, he had to be willing. He didn't have to do it. If he didn't want to fork out the bucks to get the property for you, didn't have to. That was the kinsman redeemer. Now, there's a couple notable examples of this in the Bible. One was very familiar, the book of Ruth. Do you remember the story? We went over it here on Sunday morning not too long ago. A lady named Naomi was married to a guy named Elimelech. They lived in Bethlehem. That was the breadbasket of Israel. A famine hit the land. They had to leave. They probably sold or got rid of the land. Somehow they lost it. They moved to Moab to start over, put down new roots. They fell into trouble. Elimelech died, so Naomi's a widow. Her two sons, who were married to Moabite gals, they also died. So now you got three gals without husbands. Naomi says, hey, I'm going back to Bethlehem. Ruth, a Moabite daughter-in-law, says, hey, wherever you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. So Ruth goes back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And they work the land, not their own land. Ruth starts working in the fields of a guy by the name of Boaz. And she works for whatever is left over and brings it home to support her mother-in-law. The good news, they find out, is Boaz is related to them. And he has a lot of bucks. And if he wanted to, he could perform the rite of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. He was related. He was able. The question, is he willing? What made him willing? Ruth. She was a beautiful gal, and Boaz noticed her and thought, you know, she's cute. I'd like to marry her. And it was a package deal. Perform the rite of the Goel, get the gal and get the land and bring it back to the family. Another example of this is Jeremiah himself, the prophet. In chapter 32 of Jeremiah, he is in prison. He is in prison not because he was an evil man, but because he was a godly man and he preached the truth and people didn't like him and the government threw him in prison. And while he's in jail, God speaks to him and he says, hey, your cousin Hanamiel is on his way to see you in prison. He wants you to buy the land that he has lost, for the right of redemption is yours. Now, Jeremiah had just predicted that the entire land will fall into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. So you might say, well, of course, he's not going to buy the land, right? I mean, it'd be a dumb purchase. If the land is going to fall captive to the Babylonians anyway, you don't buy something that's going to be lost. But Jeremiah said, no, we'll be in captivity 70 years, but God will be faithful and will bring us back to this land. It'll be ours once again. So by faith, it says he signs the deed and seals the deed. That was the scroll. And the scroll was kept in an earthen vessel until the time they got back from captivity. So the scroll here in chapter 5, what is it? We know it's highly significant, first of all, because it's in the right hand of God. And right hand is always the hand of authority, in the Bible anyway. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, it involves the fate of all the earth. Notice they weep and they wail when no one is found worthy to open the scroll. And then look what happens when finally somebody comes forward who is worthy to take and break the seals of that scroll. In verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. It would seem that this scroll is nothing less than the title deed to the whole earth, the earth that God created, the earth that God sustains and maintains, but also it is now the earth that God must reclaim by redemption. And the Lamb steps forward to fulfill the obligations. We're going to see in chapter 6 that the earth, this property that God is redeeming now, goes through incredible changes. Not good changes. Lots of things and lots of people die during the time of judgment called the tribulation. But given all that, in the end of the tribulation, God foresees the day when Jesus will come back to the earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And redeeming the earth from the curse of sin is the question here. He sees what can happen in the future. Dr. James Gray, who was a theologian, once said that when he was in college, I think, he had a friend whose dad had a lot of bucks. And he went out and bought a huge parcel of land in one section of Manhattan Island in New York called Harlem Flats. And one day the kid said to his friend James Gray, "Hey, let's go see the property that Dad purchased." And James Gray wrote, "I remember how I laughed when I got there. He couldn't show me a single spot of dry ground. The property was completely covered over with tidewater. I didn't see much of an investment for anybody in that. But of course, his father did not acquire it for what it was worth then, but for what its value would be in decades to come. Go there now, there's lots of people living there. It's worth billions of dollars. And the idea is that I can take this, it will be mine. I can redeem or reclaim, in a sense, this land that is lost." God does that here to the earth. So the scroll is the title deed of the earth.
You know, Revelation reveals some pretty remarkable things are going to happen with this real estate we call earth. But if you want to be part of that deal, there's only one condition you'll need to fulfill first. You have to give your life to Christ. Now, if you're not sure what that means or how to do that, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 and we'll tell you. After all, you don't want to miss out on the greatest deal ever made, do you? That's all the time we have for today. But before we go, we wanted to share with you details about a book from Skip Heitzig about the summer of love and beyond.
There was a time in the 1960s when everyone sang about love and how we all needed to just get along. However, that sentiment didn't last, and despite our desire for good relationships, there seems to be a huge lack of understanding in how to make relationships work.
Rather than pointing the finger at each other and saying, "You're different, you're weird, I can't figure you should be just like me." No, she shouldn't. You never would have married her or him. Understand those differences, don't blame each other for it, and learn to adjust, or in Peter's words, live with them with understanding.
While many may not acknowledge it, the Bible is the best source for answers to our questions about relationships. In Beyond the Summer of Love, Relationships in the Real World, Skip Heitzig examined several common relationship questions from a biblical perspective. This re-release of Skip's book, Relationships, Connecting the Knots in the Threads of Life, covers questions about being single, dating, marriage, divorce, and more by helping you find biblical principles on these issues. Order your copy this summer for $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or look for it on the Connections website at connectionradio.org. The summer of love doesn't have to be something that faded with the 60s. It can be something we experience every day in our relationships. Order Beyond the Summer of Love for $15 today by calling 1-800-922-1888.
And when you contact us about Beyond the Summer of Love from Pastor Skip, you can also pick up a copy of today's message, History's Greatest Real Estate Deal. It's available on CD for just $6, which includes shipping. Just visit our website, connectionradio.org, or call us at 1-800-922-1888. Or if you prefer, you could also write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you. And thanks again for your support of The Connection.
And make The Connection.
Talk more about the greatest deal ever made and how you're a part of it when we continue this study on our next broadcast. So make sure you set aside some time to join us here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.